Do you ever remember when you were a kid? Remember ever running away from home? Anybody want to admit that they did that or attempted to? All right. I don't feel so bad. I remember an instance, I made my parents, I was mad at my parents. So I decided to pack up my backpack and escape, right, and run away, climbed out of the window, and good thing it was only a one-story house, and it wasn't very long that because we lived in the boondocks, I realized that, it'd be a long way to walk to get to anywhere, and so I came to my senses, and I decided to let whatever my parents said, let it slide and forgive them. No, really, I repented and decided to do what they said for me to do, right? It wasn't the other way around. And so I came to my senses. This morning, we're going to look at a story that you all are well familiar with. It's the story of Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet. And he was a prophet, but he was a rebellious prophet. And it's kind of like this story that's a little bit upside down, backwards, kind of different. Usually prophets do what the Lord tells them to do and speaks the words of the Lord. And Jonah is a little rebellious. And I want you to see there's an overarching theme in this story. And the hero is not who you think. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us insight into your word this morning, that your spirit would move, and that whatever I say would be from you, and that it would impact, your word would impact our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at Jonah. If you want to turn to Jonah, or we can put it up on the screen, but I'm just going to read to you the first chapter. The first chapter, it doesn't start with any background, really. It just starts like you already know who this person is. And so, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "So tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. So what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what point or what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Or maybe they said, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them this. the sea not only was rough, but it got rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. We have done as you please. So then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You see, prophets are supposed to tell others what God is saying and what God is planning on doing in the future. They're supposed to speak this to the people. But Jonah didn't want to do that. See, the Ninevites were his enemy. He didn't like them. They were bullies. They were evil. They were creating havoc with Jonah's people. And so he didn't want to do this. And so you might think that this story perhaps is about a big fish. Or this story is about Jonah. Or this story is about a king in Nineveh. But those are sub-characters of this story. The actual story. Now, when stories, you have a hero and you have a villain, right? You have a protagonist and you have an antagonist. And so the hero in this story is not Jonah. Or the fish, or the plant, but the hero in this story is God. This story is about God. And to be clear, if you looked at the story, and this is just one picture, is in this book, the fish is mentioned 4 times. And the city is mentioned 9 times. And Nineveh is mentioned, or Jonah is mentioned 18 times, but God is mentioned 38 times. And so the story is about, the hero is not Jonah, but God. The overarching theme or picture is God's mercy and love for people. That God loves Jonah, and he loves Ninevites, and he loves the sailors, and he loves the king of Nineveh. And so this book is about God and how great his heart is toward prodigal sons and prodigal daughters who have run away from him, and he has mercy on them. God never gives up on Jonah, not even when he runs away, not even when he's sitting at the end of the book. At the end of the story, he's sitting underneath a branch, underneath a tree or a bush, whatever you want to call it, and he's pouting, and God still has mercy on Jonah and loves him and seeks out him. But here's the clincher. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, and there's a lot of Jonah in some of us. Some of us are more rebellious than others. I would probably be on the higher scale. If you can have a conversation with my parents later. But that's why we need God's grace. That's why we need God's mercy, is because we are like Jonah. And so let's look at this story a little bit more. Jonah is unique among prophets. And this is not a good unique. Prophets speak God's word, but this is not what happens. He runs away, right? So typically, A prophet either speaks the word of God or writes it down, or it's spoken and then written down. But this is usually what happens, and then the people hear it, and then they either repent or don't repent. And so Jonah doesn't do that. He doesn't do what God tells him to do. He runs away. And so some of the characters that Jonah runs into is he has encounters with is, number one, he has this encounter with a God who is compassionate and gracious and loving and has mercy on all of the characters in the story. Jonah has encounter with pagan sailors who actually come to believe in God, put their faith in God, not into the false gods, but into God. And then the third character is he has an encounter with the hated Ninevites who don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. And in the end, these people repent of their evil as well. And so there's an interesting contrast between Jonah's rebellion and his selfishness and the pagans who are become humble and repent. And so Jonah has two prayers. There's two prayers in this book. One is in chapter 2, he prays to God to relent, to save him. And it's kind of a repentance, but not really. And then the second prayer is this prayer that is a prayer of criticism of God's mercy. And he kind of chews God out for having mercy on people. And so I wonder what this story would sound like if Jonah wrote this in his rebellion, in his rebellious state. If he was sitting underneath that bush or that tree and he was writing his story before he repented. I think it would be different. He would probably leave out some of the details. My guess is that he wrote this story after it happened. That he wrote this story after he came to his realization that he was rebellious and that he was not obedient. That he was doing his own thing. Because at the end of the story, God, I think, convinces him. Now, repentance means simply turning around, doing a 180, and going the other way. So, in this story, Jonah is running the opposite way, and things seem to be backwards. The one who would most likely be the hero is really the villain. Kind of like some of those DC comics, right? Some of them are dark and they are supposed to be the hero, but they're not. They're actually become the villain. And so in this story, the characters that you would think rebel do the opposite. The one who you would think would obey turns around and rebels. And so the prophet, man of God, rebels and hates his own God. And then the sailors, who are supposed to be really immoral, have soft, repentive hearts and towards God in humility. And then you have the king, the most powerful, murderous empire on the planet, and he humbled himself before God. Think about Hitler, who, this could be similar to a Hitler, who humbled himself and repented. And turned from his ways. Even the king's cows repented, if that's possible. Right? So the story opens when God calls Jonah to preach against the evil and the injustice in Nineveh. So Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's Israel's bitter enemy. And it's kind of like, if God would say, and let's go back to Hitler for a minute, in the day that Hitler was here and he was doing evil, and God said, I want you to go over to Germany, and I want you to tell the Germans and Hitler, I want you to tell Hitler to repent. Now go. what would you do? That would be a tough situation, right? Well, this map that you see is what happens because Jonah is told, go tell Nineveh to repent. And Nineveh is all the way over as far as you can go on one side of this map in modern day Iraq. And Tarshish is all the way on the other side, all the way into Spain. It's 2,500 miles away. And so Jonah, who knows God, believes and tells people that he's a follower of God, the one that created the seas, he gets on a boat on water thinking that he can run away from God. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? And so why did Jonah run? Well, maybe he was I don't think he was afraid. I think he just didn't like Ninevites. So the man of God tries to run from God. And so he gets into this boat full of sailors. He goes down into the ship and he thinks he has pulled it off. He's in the bottom of the boat and he's in not just asleep, but he's in a deep sleep. Just, oh, I have done it. I've run away from God. But that's not the case, is it? Because the sailors are afraid. They cry out to their own God. They even throw their own cargo over into the sea. The captain comes down and tells Jonah to wake up and do something. And so the sailors, they actually can see that there's something supernatural going on here. They roll the dice and they discover that Jonah is at fault, that he is the reason for this storm. And just stop for a minute. As you read through this story, as you look through this story, there's a lot to do with God, but there's a lot to do with God providing something. God provided the storm. God provided or brought a big fish. That's the next thing in the story. And then later on, God provides a worm and a bush and a worm and all of that stuff. And you can go in and read about the details of that later. And so verse 9, they asked Jonah to explain himself. Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo jumbo, right? He says all this stuff about God, and yet inside he's running away from God. And he thinks that he can do that. I don't think Jonah is very bright at this moment, thinking that he can run away from God. And so the sailors ask Jonah, what should we do? And he says, just kill me, throw me overboard. Jonah is more concerned about himself. It seems like he is sacrificing himself for the better good. But he's not. He's being very selfish. And he's throwing himself. He's saying, throw me over. It seems like he's noble, but he's really avoiding doing what the Lord has told him to do. And so this is kind of a common thread with Jonah, because Jonah, if you go back into and you look at 2 Kings, and there's a little bit of a story about Jonah. Jonah is telling the evil king, Jeroboam, that God is for him. And then later, Amos, who is another prophet, is saying God is against you to Jeroboam. And so Jonah kind of has this theme going on that he's not necessarily engaged and believes and wants to do what God wants him to do. And so he's in rebellion. So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors by trying to force them to kill him. They are reluctant, which is interesting. They don't want to throw someone and kill someone and who they think might be innocent. And so they say to God, they say to the God of the universe, please don't hold this against us. And so what they try and do everything they can, they row, they throw things off, and they finally come to the conclusion that they've got to throw this guy off of the boat. And so they do that.
And they throw Jonah off the boat. And the storm stops. And the sailors not only throw him off, but they come to a belief that God is who he says he is, that he is the creator, that he is the God of the universe. And they actually come to believe that he is the true God. And so it's upside down. Jonah, who's the prophet, who's a godly man, supposedly rebels. And these pagans who didn't believe in God, now they do. And so Jonah gets swallowed up by a whale, by a big fish. And as Jonah is in this belly, he's in there for 3 days and three nights in this gross muck of a fish in the belly of a whale. He has this encounter, this epiphany, this realization that things are not going well. I read this devotional, and this guy, Ray, he's from Believing Ministries, Keep Believing Ministries, and he said this. Every step out of the will of God is a downward step. And in this story, he's talking about going down, because no one ever disobeyed God and went up. You only go down. So Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down into the belly of a great fish. So we might get away with things quickly, we think, but we recover slowly. When we go down, when we rebel, when we sin, it is a quick thing, but it becomes a long, hard road of recovery. It's easy to go down. It's easy to get off the right path. It's easy to fall into sin, but the road back is difficult. And often the consequences are painful. And so you may wonder, where is the grace of God in this story? The answer is simple. That God let Jonah disobey. God didn't kill Jonah on the spot. God gave him the freedom to mess up his own life. That didn't seem like grace at the time, but it was. And so God even is at work when we are disobedient, when we are walking away from him. He is at work to chase after us, to woo us back, to have mercy on us, and to give us even more more grace than we deserve. And so sometimes God lets us go way off course so that when we finally see our sin, when we finally see what it is, what it looks like, we are ready to return to the Lord. And as you get to the end of the story, it's a realization for Jonah. He gets it. He writes the story and he gets it. He's like, I was a putz. I was a rebellious bum that I thought I was doing the right thing by not going to my enemy and telling them about to repent. But while Jonah's in the belly of the whale, he realizes that he has been doing the wrong thing. And so he offers this prayer. And I want you to see this prayer in Jonah 2. Jonah 2, verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord. And he answered me, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. To your holy temple, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, the shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, this sounds like a prayer that King David would pray. That in the depth of his pit of sin and rebellion, God pulled him out of that pit. And I don't know what you have struggled with in your life, but I'm guessing that you have all had struggles. And I'm not just talking about pain and suffering struggles. I'm talking about struggles with sin. And here's the good news about that. That the overarching theme or message of not just this book, but probably every single book in the Bible is that God is merciful. Hey, you hear me? That God is merciful. We do not deserve it. That even when we're rebellious, He chases after us and He has mercy on us. And here's the good news. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God loves not just Ninevites, not just the king of Ninevites, but he loves Jonah and the cows and the big fish. And He has mercy on everyone in this story, and he gives them grace. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes, in this passage, kind of like a back to life, a salvation. We talked about Noah last week and the salvation that it represents. This is another salvation message that is got some interesting characters like a fish and a worm and all this. But what happens next? He prays this prayer and he asks God to save him. And what does God do? He hears him and he saves him. He could have, God could have just wiped him out and wiped all humanity out and wiped Ninevites out. But he has mercy on them. And so time and time again, God hears our prayers and responds. He hears us when we cry out to Him in difficulty. He hears us when we have done dumb things. He hears us when we rebel. And then He finds us and He pulls us out of the pit. And He pulls us out of our sins and He pulls us out of our rebellion. So why in this story did God send the storm? Why in this story did God send the big fish to swallow Jonah? It's because He loved Jonah. It's because He loved and had mercy on Jonah. And He doesn't just care about Jonah, because He cares about the sailors. He cares about the people in Nineveh. God's love and mercy, again and again, shows us that Jonah and the Ninevites are important. And so God loves the Ninevites so much. 120,000 of them. He tells Jonah, okay, I've redeemed you. I've brought you out of the pit. Now, here you go. I want you to go and tell the Ninevites, because I care about them and I love them. And so go. And so Jonah complies. He seems a little reluctant at first, but he at least is obedient. And his message is kind of odd. His message is a five-word message, a five-word sermon in Hebrew. It's kind of like if I gave you five words and then I said amen and said, sent you on your way this morning. That's it. That's all he said. Yeah. Eric was like, yes. You put your hand up, so I was just... But the sermon is short and odd. There's no mention of the Ninevites that they have done wrong or what they should do to respond. There's no mention of who might overturn them. There's no mention of God. It was this kind of half-hearted sermon. It was kind of like he was sabotaging it, hoping that God would not save them. And this is, Jonah says his message, and there's no effort for Jonah's, whatever his motive is, his plan doesn't work. Because immediately, the king and all the Ninevites, they all repent. The cows repent. They all repent for this five-word sermon. And so, God forgives the Ninevites. And he doesn't bring destruction to them. And I don't know if your mind can ever figure out, or my mind can ever figure out how that works and God's sovereignty. But he already knew that they would repent. And that he already knew that he would have mercy on them. And so then we get to the end of the book. The final chapter. Jonah, and for a moment in this story, it's a sad moment because Jonah is fuming mad because God has mercy on these people, that he decides not to destroy them. And so, first thing, Jonah is like, come on, Jonah, why are you mad at God? And he even quotes Exodus. He even quotes what God says about himself. He even quotes it back to God, saying that, I knew you would do this. You are a merciful God. Why are you being merciful? And so Jonah is disgusted and then cuts off the conversation. And he prays that God would kill him on the spot again. Now, the pattern in our lives are kind of similar. Right? We rebel. We get into a pit. We repent. God saves us. We kind of sort of do what he wants us to do. And then we get into a pit again of this rebellion or anger or not wanting to do what God wants us to do. And then he saves us again and has mercy on us again. It's this continuous pattern. And so we get to the end of Jonah 4. Do I have that? Jonah 5, Jonah 4? 4. I wrote 5 here. I don't know why. There's only 4. Jonah 4, 5 through 11 is why I'm saying 5. But this is what happens. He goes and sits and he watches and he waits for God to destroy Nineveh. And so Jonah had gone out, verse 5, and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided, here's the provided, he provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God again provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It is, he said. And I am so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, Though you did not tend to it or grow it, it sprang overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So the point God is saying to Jonah is that a plant and your comfort is minimal compared to his mercy and his love for 120,000 people who don't know the difference between their left and their right hand, who need to know the truth that God is on, that God loves them and has mercy on them and wants to save them from their evil. And so here's the conclusion. This story is not really about a rebellious Jonah, necessarily. I mean, it is, he is part of it. It's not necessarily, the primary is not necessarily the evil Ninevites or the whale or the big fish. But this is about a loving and merciful and gracious God. That when we are in our mess, when we are in the pit, when we are in the belly of the whale, when we are running away from God, he still loves us and chases after us and cares and wants to give us his mercy and grace. Now, are there consequences? Yes. Because Jonah had to go through some consequences, didn't he? He had to be in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. I don't know if anybody would want to do that. And it seems like this story just kind of dead ends, and you're waiting for the sequel. You're waiting for the credits to go, and you're waiting for like a sneak peek at what the sequel would be of Jonah 2, part 2. But again, he wrote this story. And so that's the sequel. He realized, he figured out that the love and grace of God is for all people, even Ninevites, even Sweet Homeites, even Lebanonites, people that we, that God loves. And so there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And we all need God's mercy and love and grace. And so how about you? Who are you in this story? Maybe you're realizing that today that God has deep love for you and gives you mercy and gives you grace. As I said before, when we ask for forgiveness, when we turn away from our rebellion, when we do the 180 and we turn and walk the other way towards God, he is faithful. He is just. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he forgives us. Amen? God's love and mercy is for all people, and he loves not just you, but he loves everybody. And so, New Generations ask these questions when people... When people read the Bible, and many people are coming to know Christ across the world in groups. These little churches are growing all over the world. And these are the four questions they ask. When they get together and they read God's Word, they ask, what does it say? What does it mean? What am I going to do with it? And who am I going to tell? And so... You've heard that before in many different ways. And so this morning, I'm going to pray for you and me, but I want to ask you, what did you hear? What does it mean? What are you going to do with it? And who are you going to tell? These are easy stories, right? It's about a whale, being swallowed by a big fish. That's a pretty cool story, right? Easy to tell. It's easy to say that you should tell someone, right? But it's hard to do. Have courage. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, would you not just give us these stories and this information, but may it impact our lives. Lord, I pray that these stories would not only we would realize that you have mercy on us, but you have mercy on other people that we come across, we walk by them. Lord, would you help us to stop and to show them your love this week? Lord, would you help us to have this story impact our lives in such a way that we would tell the story to others? I pray that you would change us, transform us, make us into new people in Christ. And may that impact the world. In Jesus' name.